In the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, we receive a reminder of his birth and a foretaste of his death and resurrection. In the transfiguration on Mount Tabor, we see in Jesus a reminder of where it began, in Bethlehem of Judea, with a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And we have a foretaste, an expectation for what the story is going to become. A story of a trial, a story of torture and death on a cross, a story of burial, and eventually a story of resurrection, because in the transfiguration of Jesus, we have an insight and a reminder of who this Jesus is, of who the church came to understand Jesus to be. Jesus, not just a baby, Jesus, not just a human being, but Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Word of God in human flesh. In this experience, in this story on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John come face to face with the incarnate God in Jesus of Nazareth. So sadly, however, so sadly, so often, we too, like Peter, James, and John, miss it. Peter, James, and John are sort of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. You have the disciples as sort of an inner circle of his followers, and then within the disciples' band, you have Peter and James and John, sort of the inner circle of the circle, and they seem to have an inside track with Jesus. They seem to have an understanding of who Jesus is. They seem to have an understanding of what Jesus is about, and Jesus takes them up on the mount and is transfigured in their midst. And not only that, but there with him on the mount is Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the great prophet. Moses, the one who brings the law from Mount Sinai and establishes the way of life for the people of Israel. And Elijah, who brings the prophetic message of God to the people. You have the core central elements, the inner circle of the Jewish faith in Moses and Elijah. And here they are, witnessing to, ministering to, speaking with Jesus. And Jesus is clothed, as Peter tells us through Mark's gospel. Peter tells us that Jesus' clothes are fluorescing like a stained glass window, shining through with the light of God. You would think this would be an amazing experience. You would think this would be an unbelievable, life-changing, life-transforming sight. One that would strike you silent. One that would be so awe-inspiring that you wouldn't be able to say a thing out of amazement. But not with Peter. See, Peter is our stand-in. Peter is us. And Peter believes that he needs to be involved. He is so amazed by this sight. He is so dumbfounded by it, he doesn't know what to say, and so his mouth just starts running. He has hot and cold running mouth. He's quick to speak. He's slow to listen. And he's reluctant to act the way God would have him act. He's just like us, quick to speak, often the wrong thing at the wrong time. And that's exactly what we have here in this story of the Transfiguration. Oh, it's a good thing that we're here, Master. Let us make you three dwelling places, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you. Let us have something to do here. We've got to do something. We're here after all, and that's a good thing. We got to be involved in this. We can't just sit here and watch. Is that what we're supposed to do? And I love the reading here For it says that a voice comes from the heavens, the voice of God comes forth, repeating in many respects the words of Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son, the Beloved One." And then it says in the imperative, "Listen to Him." It's not a suggestion. It might be a good idea if you listen to Him. It's not a proposal. I think you might want to listen to Him. It's not a request. Would you please listen to Him? No. It's a command. It's in the imperative case. Thou shalt listen to Him. You will listen to Him. In fact, the imperative case here in the Greek contains with it this temporal sense of immediacy. Hence, not just you're going to listen to Him, but listen to Him now. In other words, Peter, shut your mouth and listen. Stop running off at the mouth. Stop putting left foot and mouth up to ankle and listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to my Son, the Beloved One. Listen to Him. There's nothing for you to do. There's no task for you to perform. There's no mission for you to accomplish. There's no duty that you have more important than listening to Jesus. And that's what the Scripture is saying to us today as well. We have nothing more important to do as the family of God. Nothing more important to do as Christians. Nothing more important to do as the people of God than listening to Jesus. Can I get an amen? So often, we think we've got to be busy. You go to general conferences and annual conferences and district conferences, clergy meetings, congregational meetings, church meetings, individual Christians too. We all think we've got to be doing something. We've got to have a program set. We've got to have a projected operational budget. We've got to have an understanding of what our mission is, and all that's important. But if we haven't taken the time to listen to Jesus, we're just going to be running off with hot and cold running mouths, friends. Hot to speak, cold to the Spirit. Hot to speak what we want, cold to what God wants. Unwilling to listen, unwilling to act as God would have us act. And clergy, we are the worst of the worst when it comes to this. We are Peter. We are Peter. The clergy are in many ways. Impetuous, unwilling to listen, unwilling to pay attention. We think we know everything. And we want to make sure that you know that we think we know everything. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. When we should be silent, we're usually talking. When we should be listening, we're running off at the mouth. We're being distracted by nonsense. I can remember going on a retreat about 6 years ago now up in Boston at the monastery. And I was sitting in the nave, which is the long part of the chapel. It was early morning and it was one of those bitterly cold, wet mornings that kind of causes your bones to ache like toothaches, you know? Really awful, cold morning. And I'm sitting there and listening as the echoes of the Psalter are finishing. We just finished singing the Psalms for the morning prayer service. And there was this echo at the end of it. And it was gloriously beautiful. And at that exact moment, sunlight started filtering through the stained glass windows, showering us on one side with reds and blues and greens and golds. And I sat there and I said, "Oh, there's a cobweb. Maybe I ought to tell the superior about that cobweb. No, then he'll give me a broom and have me get it down. No, I don't know. I wonder who's cooking breakfast this morning. Hope it's not oatmeal. Oh, my fingers hurt. This arthritis is really getting to me. Oh, this chair, could it be any colder and any harder at this 7:30 in the morning? And why do we have to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning to do morning prayer? I don't understand this. Can't we do it at 9? In other words, what was going through my brain had nothing to do with what God was showing me in that exact moment, which was the glory of God's creation and the glory of God's love shining through upon us there in this privileged place where we were gathered to worship, to praise and to pray and to listen. Rather than listening, my brain was a-running. Rather than listening, the gears of my head were just churning away, distracted, wanting to do something else, not being willing to sit in the moment and listen. Peter, James, and John, they're experiencing Moses and Elijah with Jesus fluorescing like a stained glass window, should have been willing to sit and simply experience the glory of God. But instead, they were busy running the mouth. Well, Peter was. Trying to be involved. Trying to do something. Rather than simply listen. That is the danger we all experience. That's the danger of the church. Being too busy trying to act that we don't take the time to listen to Jesus. And yet we have a command from God. This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to Him. Why are we listening to other voices? Why are we talking ourselves? Why are we doing anything but paying attention to Jesus? If I would have anything to say to General Conference this year, which will be meeting in Tampa, Florida in May, I want to say this. Shut up and listen to Jesus. Be quiet, stop your lips, and listen to what Jesus is saying. Never mind your programs. Never mind your mission plans. Forget about the money. Listen to Jesus and what Jesus is calling us as the people of God to do. If we are going to be a witness to the love of God to the world, we must be willing first to listen to what God has to say to us in His love in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the calling we have in Lent. Here at Northgate, we are called to listen. Listen to what Jesus has to say to us. Listen and experience the presence of God in Jesus Christ. Listen to what God wants to say. Allow the light of God's love to shine into our lives. Oh, wait a minute. If the light of God shines into our lives, it might shine upon something that needs to be taken care of. It might shine upon something that God wants to root out of our lives. It might shine upon some sin or some action that we need to take care of. It might shine upon something that we actually like and want to keep and hold on to. Lent is a time for the Holy Spirit to shine into our lives. The light of God's love to shine into our lives, identify those things God wants to remove, and then, through our willingness to cooperate, allow God to remove it and throw it away. We need to be listening to God. We need to be allowing the light of God's love to shine upon us, to identify within us those things that need to go. We need to be listening to what Jesus says before we do anything. As a church, as a district, as a conference, as a denomination, we need to be listening to Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Listen now, immediately, this instant, listen to Him and what He is going to say. I've had many of you ask me, why is communion so important to your life as a Christian? Why is communion so central to your spiritual life? Why is the sacrament of Holy Communion so critically important to you in your personal spiritual development and in your ministry as a pastor? Why did you do a doctoral dissertation on the Holy Eucharist? Why is communion, the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, so important to you? My brothers and sisters, it's because at the table of the Lord, when we come with faith, the real presence of Jesus encounters us again. We come face to face with the fluorescing Lord, with the shining love of God, with the real presence of Jesus. We come face to face and we are invited to take Christ Jesus again into our lives by faith. We are invited to take and eat and drink and receive the love of God anew and afresh. The love of God that can transfigure us just as He was transfigured. The love of God that can transform us into the body of Christ for a broken and hurting world. The love of God that can change us and make us whole, give us healing, give us a new life, an eternal life. Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist is so critically important to me and to my personal spiritual life because it's at the table of the Lord that I am fed, renewed, and where I know God loves me because I have been welcomed to partake of the very love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I have taken us in our Wednesday night services to communion every week to share this experience with a worshiping community here at the church. The Eucharist is central to me in understanding the real abiding presence of God in Jesus Christ and how the abiding presence of God in Jesus Christ can change us all. Allow the love of God, allow the light of God, allow the real presence of Jesus Christ to so overshadow your life, your darkness, your sin, your failing, your desire, your mouth, that when you listen, you may hear the voice of Jesus speaking loud and clear. The love of God for you, your neighbor. Indeed, the love of God for the whole world. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries, Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.